Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'd like this morning to share something on my heart for all of you as ladies, and so I thought it'd be appropriate to just introduce you to the four most important women in my life, And I've got a picture, first of all, of me and my mom. And there we are, it's mom and me. We took this picture a couple of years ago on a trip, and my mom's gonna turn 91 in 3 weeks, and she's doing very well. She is a godly lady, wonderful lady. She still tells me she prays for me every day. So whether you are an actual mom or just a spiritual mom to someone, we can't thank you enough, ladies, for your prayers for us. And we are standing in front of my kindergarten. I started kindergarten when I was 4 years old. And this is in Thunder Bay, Ontario. It's up in the north shore of the Lake Superior, and it's kind of a circular window. I was surprised we found, we were shocked that we found it brought back so many memories, because just inside those curved windows that we're standing behind, I remember we used to do two things I couldn't do. And first of all, we'd get in this big circle, all the kindergarten kids, and they'd skip, you know, and I couldn't do that. I could walk, I could run, I could gallop, but I couldn't skip. I still can't skip, as you noticed. And then on top of that, inside those windows, our teachers would try to teach us how to tell time. And I had like a mental block. I could not get it. I remember seeing the face of the clock with the hands, and I just didn't register. It was like I'd said to myself, this is nothing you need to know yet, Jim. So I couldn't. So my poor mom, I mean, I couldn't skip, I couldn't tell time, I was just losing out in kindergarten. My poor mom, she was the mother of a moron. I mean, what a hero. The pastor rocket scientist wasn't quite emerging yet. But that's my dear, wonderful mom. I hope to talk to her this afternoon. She's living with one of my sisters and her boys in Florida right now. Then the other three most important women in my life, my wonderful wife and two daughters. And Sandy in the middle, we got married actually 35 years ago this weekend. It was Mother's Day. No, we got engaged on Mother's Day weekend 35 years ago. Got married a few months later. Seemed like a few weeks. We had eventually, after a number, we got married in our early 30s, first marriage for both of us. And we had pretty much come a few years later to walk through all that painful journey of deciding we could not have children, it looked like. And then came Meredith on the left. She's now 30, and she is, and her husband are missionaries in Europe. They've been missionaries in Europe for the last year and a half. So they're not here, but my daughter on the right is here, Angeline, and her wonderful husband, Michael. And she is here. Angeline teaches at a Christian school in San Antonio. And she teaches theater. She's a theater teacher, graduated from Evangel. Meredith is a nurse, and grateful for them in our lives. And the two great young men they married. So those are the four most important women in my life. Two of them moms, two of them not moms. Much like the makeup of all the ladies in this congregation, some of you moms, some of you not biologically mothers, although you may be spiritual mothers to people. But I just want to give honor to these ladies in my life. I love them. They've made such a difference in my life. And, I give honor to them. And I want to say something to you this morning I want to talk very honestly with you this morning, and I hope very encouragingly, about the God who says, I will cover you with my wings. That verse we just read, and you will find refuge in my faithfulness, and my faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. I feel like the Lord wants to say, first of all, to all of those ladies that are here today, that you're highly valued in the sight of God. I don't want you ever to hear any other kind of message. but that you are highly valued in the sight of God. Now, I was thinking this week about Luke chapter 1 and the most famous lady in the Bible. That would be Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I realized this isn't Christmas, and I realize you are not going to give birth to the Son of God like Mary. So I realize, the setting is all different, but I haven't been able to get away from this verse all week, where the angel appears to Mary and says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And in Christ, this is God's heart for you, that you walk in his favor and that the Lord will be with you. He who covers you, he who whose faithfulness is your shield and your rampart, he is the one who would want to say you're blessed and highly favored of the Lord. I want to say that to every one of you ladies. This, you're in Christ, you're blessed, and you're highly favored of the Lord. You're not inferior to anybody, you're not handicapped, you're not second string, you're blessed and you're highly favored of the Lord. And that's because of Genesis 1 and verse 27, where in the very first chapter of the entire Bible, we're told that God created mankind in his own image. And in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You have immense value because you have been created in the image of God. Notice it says he created them male and female. There's no sense of a hierarchy here. There's only equality. It's not you're less valuable than the men. It's not that you're more valuable than the men. You are just of incredible ultimate value because God created you in his own image. It's like every person you will meet, including every lady you will meet this week, whether young or old, it's as if they have a sign hung around their neck. I've shown you this sign before. It's the way I try to look at every human being. That sign simply says, "Made in the image of God, handle with care." And every person you will meet is made in the image of God. They have incredible value. And ladies, you have incredible value. You're highly valued in the sight of God because you've been made in the image of God. And you deserve to be handled with care. That's getting tough in our world, though. In fact, a friend of mine was saying, we guys, we can take a run to the store late at night, and we probably never have the thought, "I wonder if I'll be safe." But there's probably no woman in our society anymore that makes a run to the store alone late at night that doesn't have the thought, "I wonder if I'll be safe." And as you know, our culture is becoming saturated in pornography. Pornography, one of the great evils of pornography is that it dehumanizes women, especially. It dehumanizes women. It reduces them to objects for self-gratification. As one friend of mine, pastor friend of mine, once said, lust is like cutting off the head and pulling out the heart and wanting what's left. That's the ultimate dehumanization. And because this has so saturated our culture, the widespread demeaning of women is something my heart grieves over this morning. In the name of a God who said, "I created you and I embedded you because you're made in my image," you have immense and ultimate value. And yet to see our society eroding that and demeaning women. I mean, our society demeans men too. That's another whole subject. But on this day, I really feel in my heart towards you ladies who I don't know what it's like to be a woman. I, obviously, with a wife and two daughters, I grew up and I lived in a woman's world while they were growing up. You see everything and you hear everything, and it's just a woman's world when you go home. And I love these ladies in my life, but I'm also concerned about the woman's world and our culture and how vulnerable it's becoming because of the demeaning messages and We've seen it with the emergence in the last in the past year of the hashtag MeToo movement, where there's kind of an underbelly of our culture that is being exposed to the serious dehumanization and abuse of women. We've seen it's shaking the media and entertainment industry right now with names like Harvey Weinstein and Bill Cosby and Matt Lauer, all of whom are being toppled from their positions of wealth and fame, and in some cases being imprisoned because of inappropriate, demeaning, exploitive behavior towards women. In the political world, it doesn't matter if you're a Republican like Trent Franks or a Democrat like Al Franken, we've seen both of those men lose their positions in Congress in the last few months because of exploitive behavior towards female employees and other women in their lives. And it's in the corporate world, CEOs and CFOs and corporate titans are also being exposed for, in some cases, years of inappropriate, abusive, and dehumanizing behavior towards other women. And I would be deceiving and dishonest with you if I didn't admit publicly that it's also in the church. Now, I've known thousands of men of God in my life that I don't believe this is true of, but on the other hand, the church has not been immune to this kind of behavior. Just 2 months ago, the most famous pastor in America, Bill Hybels, stepped down from his pastorate at Willow Creek Church in suburban Chicago because of the number of accusations that have come from women against him over the years. Flirtatious behavior with women that were not his wife, clearly creating uncomfortable positions, sexual harassment, all of these things. Now, he denies that, but even this week, Willow Creek, the elders of Willow Creek came out with an apology to those who have come forward with deep hurt and pain and concern, women who have come forward with the things that have been registered in their life from Pastor Hybels that they have not taken seriously. They've apologized that those voices, much of the Me Too movement has been giving women voice to things that they were afraid because of the repercussions ever to voice. And so Willow Creek apologized to not, in a rightful attempt to want to protect their pastor from false accusations, they've not legitimized the true accusations. All of this is around us everywhere. And in fact, just a week and a half ago, one of the most popular Bible teachers in America, who is a female, Beth Moore, she wrote a blog that has been getting a lot of airtime the last 10 days. And she begins her blog, which she entitles, "A Letter to My Brothers." And she begins by acknowledging all of the wonderful men that have been in her life over the years who have done nothing but show her respect and support her and show her favor. But she says, as a female Bible teacher in a fairly man's world, she said, "I also have always been painfully aware that I was the elephant in the room with a skirt on." The elephant in the room with a skirt on. And she talks about being in elevators and being completely ignored. She talks about going to conferences with other male Bible teachers and not even being acknowledged. And all of, she said, "I can live with all of that." And she said, "There's a theologian I particularly have loved reading. I've read almost every one of his books. And a year ago, I had the opportunity to meet him personally and sit for a while and talk about doctrine." She said, "I was so excited to meet this theologian that I admired." And she writes, "However, when I walked into the room, the instant I met him, he looked me up and down, smiled approvingly, and said, 'Boy, you're better looking than,' and then named another female Bible teacher." So through her, it felt so demeaning to her, being treated like an object again and being dismissed. So she said, "These examples may seem fairly benign in light of recent scandals of sexual abuse and assault coming to light, but the attitudes are growing from the same dangerous, malignant root. Being any part of shaping misogynistic attitudes whether or not they result in criminal behavior, is sinful and harmful and produces terrible fruit, she writes. And I want to say it one more time again. Ladies, you have been created in the image of God. You ought to be handled with care. You ought never to be demeaned, dehumanized, disrespected. You ought never to be in a place where you're put down verbally, where you're harmed physically, where you're harassed sexually, where you're abused as a little girl or taken advantage of as a big girl, or even you should never be in a place where men around you are just quote unquote putting you in your place. Never. We serve the God who created you in His image. And He covers you with His wings. And as painful as those experiences, if you've had them, may have been, the Lord would say, you are of immense value to me. And my heart grieves over every degree to which you have been treated less than what I've created you to be. For I've created you in the image of God. You're highly valued in the sight of God. And that's why Jesus changed the rules. That's why Jesus changed the rules. Beth Moore, just one more time, said the dignity with which Christ treated women in the Gospels is fiercely beautiful, and it was not conditional upon their understanding their place. That's quite a statement. The dignity with which Jesus treated women in the Gospels is fiercely beautiful, and it was not conditioned upon their understanding of their place. Jesus broke all the rules culturally. He broke all the rules, and He lifted women up. For instance, in John chapter 4, one of the more famous interactions Jesus had with a lady was a woman at the well. Everything about this encounter, she was, first of all, a Samaritan, and Jews and Samaritans usually didn't talk to each other, and she was getting water at the well. We find out, was a woman with a reputation, and she actually was drawing water from the well at a strange time of the day, and Jesus comes and has this conversation. He had sent His disciples into town to get some food, and so here He is with her. And they start talking, and he said, this is physical water, but I've come to give you living water. I've come to give you something that will make you new and alive. And then at a specific point in the conversation, Jesus says to her, go and call your husband back. Go and get your husband. She replied, well, I have no husband. I'm not married. And Jesus reads her mail prophetically, and Jesus says, you're right. You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, this is John chapter 4, now verse 18, the fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. And so what you have just said is actually quite true. You're technically today have no husband. In other words, here was a woman who had had a history of being used and discarded by other men. And the guy she was married to right now, it's one reason we believe that sexual activity should be confined to marriage, because you don't want to be giving your body away to somebody who has not in return made a lifetime commitment to you. To protect that intimacy and to protect from the terrible tearing that happens to the human personality when we're bonded physically without commensurate commitment. He said, the guy you're with right now, you've had five guys already discard you, and the guy you're with now doesn't love you enough even to make a commitment to you, and you're soon going to be discarded by him. And you've given up. You have come to the place where that's all you think, that's how you see yourself, just used and discarded by men. You are quite right, Jesus said, when you said you're not married. But I want you to notice what Jesus does. He changes the rules completely. Does He now go into a tirade against her and demean her? No. What Jesus does is yes, because God doesn't work with what we pretend to be. This is hard about following Jesus. He makes us be totally honest about all the issues in our life. So Jesus reveals her secrets prophetically. He just reads her mail. He reveals her secrets prophetically. He doesn't let her live in denial, and he won't act in denial towards her. He reveals her secrets prophetically, but he handles her heart tenderly. And in doing this, Jesus broke all the rules. Jesus always did this with the ladies that came around him in our life. He lifted them up. He made them face the truth, but he lifted them up. He revealed her secrets prophetically, but he handled her heart tenderly. How do we know that? Well, it goes on to say in verse 27, the next a few verses down, then his disciples returned. So he's still talking to this lady by the well. And his disciples returned because they'd bought food in town. And the disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him talking to a woman. I always chuckle when I read the next sentence. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking to her? It's like they knew better. I mean, nobody had the guts to say, Jesus, what are you talking to a woman for? Because they knew they'd get a Jesus download, you know, right in the face. I mean, they weren't even going there. They kind of say, you know, we don't care what our culture teaches. Jesus is going to just turn it all upside down. He's going to make us feel like fools. So they decided, we're not going to ask him why he's talking to a woman. We're not even going to go there. But the next verse, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the disciples, come see a man who told me everything I ever did, except it's not bad. Oh, it's also good now, because maybe this is the promised one, the Messiah. And so they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Because Jesus here changed the cultural and religious rules of engagement with this woman, she became a treasured ambassador for Jesus as the Messiah. And she took a huge step back towards what God intended. A woman, a child of God, created the image of God. This was like Jesus all the time. You know, all during his life, especially his public ministry, like in Luke 8, verse 1, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. So this was his itinerant ministry during the last 3 years of his life on earth. And it says in the next verse that the 12 were with him, and also some woman who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. And you scratch your head, you wonder the story there. I mean, here he's had an encounter with a Samaritan woman with whom there should have been racial prejudice, let alone gender prejudice. And he restores her soul. He handles her heart tenderly. Here's now Mary Magdalene. 7 demons had come out of her. Who knows what mental torment or immorality or violent behavior those demons had driven her to, but she was delivered and free by the power of Jesus. This is Jesus. He's not demeaning. He's not putting in their... This was not a woman that Jesus put in her place and subjugated and demeaned. This was a woman that Jesus just flat out set free and became a part of the female traveling band that accompanied Jesus. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. You might say she was the wife of the chief of staff of the Galilean White House. Her husband was chief of staff in the White House. And so she was wealthy and influential, but had probably been sick, and Jesus had healed her. And then there's Susanna, who's not described. She pops up one more time at the resurrection. We don't even know her. She's like millions and millions of other women who follow Jesus today and are finding in Jesus freedom and restoration, hope, value, dignity. No matter what a man may or may not have done to her, Jesus, this man, changes the rules. He restores. He sets free. He restores dignity. He covers with his wings and he makes new. And these women were not only with him during his life, but at his death. It says, and it's amazing how often the gospel writers point this out, Luke 23, verse 49, but all those who knew him, including the women, this is very, very important for Luke to include, because they played such a loyal role. In fact, some of the disciples had already run away, but it was the woman who were still there. At times, the women seem to even be more loyal than the men. I'm sorry about that, brothers, but that's just, I mean, these disciples, you don't know whether they're coming or going, but the gospel writers see, but the women, they were there. They were with him. Why? Because Jesus didn't put them in their place. Jesus didn't insult them, demean them, or sexually exploit them. Jesus lifted them up. Jesus valued them. They're of immense value in the sight of God because they're created in the image of God. Jesus broke cultural rules beyond what you could imagine. Jesus, even the religious leaders used to pray prayers of thanksgiving to God and say, thank you, Lord. These are the Jewish religious leaders. Thank you, Lord, that I am neither a Gentile nor a woman. That was awful. That's unthinkable in the sight of God. Jesus crashes the party and says, no woman is ever treated like that in my world. And he starts bringing them around him. And then they were there, not only at his death, but after his resurrection. It says in Luke 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, who took spices? The disciples? The guys? No. Count on the woman, right? The woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And when they came back from the tomb, of course, the angel said, he's not here, he's risen. When they came back, it was the woman who were the first people to announce that Jesus was rose from the dead. They came back from the tomb and they told all these things to the other 11 disciples and all the others. And they were the first announcers of the resurrection. Now, back in Jesus' time, a woman's testimony was never considered credible in a court of law. Again, that should not have been, but that's just the way it was culturally. And so if you were going to make this story up, you'd never make women the first eyewitnesses. You would make people who that culture viewed as credible, but not the way Jesus writes the story. He rose from the dead. And Jesus let women be the first to see it, let women be the first to tell it, against the backdrop of a hugely male-dominated culture. And verse 10 says, and it was Mary Magdalene, Johanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. And the next verse, I didn't put it in there, but the next verse just simply says, and the apostles still didn't believe it. But who got it? The ladies, they got it. Now, I say ladies are superior to men either, but they're not inferior. Jesus didn't do to women what the culture did. But here's our last verse, right here, in Acts 2, verses 17 and 18. This is on the day of Pentecost. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to begin a summer series out of the book of Acts. So I'm going to be looking at some of this a little bit more. In verse 17, Peter is preaching. The Holy Spirit has just been poured out on the brand new church. And Peter says in verse 17, quoting the Old Testament prophet Joel, in the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and who? Daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. See, women were not only with Jesus during his life and at his death and after his resurrection, but in his legacy, in the ongoing legacy of the risen Christ, now living through his church, having given his church his spirit. It's men and women. It's not men or women. It's not men instead of women. It's men and women God has poured out his Spirit upon them. I'd like you to stand with me, please. It's exactly on that note that I'd like to conclude this service today by once again honoring all of those of you who are moms, but obviously wanting to include every one of you who are ladies, moms or not, today. I want to say God highly values you. You've been created in the image of God. You're not to find your place, you're just in the place of God's creative purpose in your life. And you're a part of the Jesus legacy that's still being written as he fills us with the Holy Spirit. And I would just love the opportunity to pray with you today. Maybe you're here and you've never started a relationship with Jesus. I'd like you to invite you to come up with, I think a lot of other ladies are going to come up here to the front for our closing prayer. You're just going to stand shoulder to shoulder at the front. I'm just going to, where's the congregation? I'm just going to pray for you. I'm going to join all the men, and we're just going to pray for you today that the Spirit of God will be upon you, that there'll be great dignity in your life. If you need healing from maybe how you've been treated by men, I believe Jesus can bring that. It doesn't make what they did right at all, but there's places of restoration where God says, Jesus says, I change the rules, and I can give you a new beginning. Maybe you need to start a relationship with Jesus. You come up, because he'll be here to forgive and to make new. And then others of you, I'd just like to pray that God's Spirit will just be upon you in a powerful, in a great way. That you with courage serve Jesus. Your confidence go into your world and be the woman of God that God's called you to be. Will you come as Tom just leads us in a song? You just come and stand in the altar. I'm just going to join all my other brothers, and we're going to pray for you today as we close.